Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. We could not have come up with such an amazing plan to rescue us from our lostness. But you did, as Ephesians said and Kyle mentioned, before the foundation of the world, you had a plan that anticipated that we would fall and the human race would be tainted by sin and no way out on our own. So thank you that you planned that Jesus would come in the fullness of time and be born in Bethlehem and live a perfect life and die on a cross and rise again to accomplish the rescue that we desperately needed. Thank you that many in this room have had their eyes open to see who Jesus is. And I pray for anyone who's here that doesn't really know him and doesn't put their trust in him alone to rescue them, that even today they would come to see Jesus as the one, the only one who can rescue from sin and death. Lord, for those who do know him, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see a clearer glimpse of him through your word and have a greater grasp of what kinds of responses are appropriate, that you would work in our hearts, that we would honor Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Almost everyone in America knows the Christmas story. And even if we've never even opened a Bible, most of us are familiar with the account from Luke chapter 2. Even the Charlie Brown Christmas special quotes it. But while almost everyone seems to think the birth of Jesus is a nice story, not everyone recognizes that it is much more than that. So Dale Ralph Davis says, when it comes to the Christmas story, the Bible is, quote, unabashedly supernatural. In other words, the Bible tells us extraordinary things that cannot be explained by merely natural causes. And it does so without any apology or embarrassment. And we will see that in our text for this morning. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. You cannot understand Luke chapter 2 unless you understand Luke chapter 1. And so we're going to be in Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So verse 26 tells us there's a God in heaven who communicates with people on earth. And in this case, he sends an angel to make a world-changing announcement. So already there's a lot of supernatural going on just in that opening verse. But this morning I want to focus on three supernatural realities about Jesus in this passage. First, Jesus will not have an ordinary arrival. He will have a unique and supernatural entrance into the world. It would have been one thing if Gabriel had said, "After you and Joseph get married, you'll have a baby." That is how conception happens. But Gabriel announces, "You will conceive before you are joined in marriage and apart from a human father." So here is a head-on collision with the supernatural that is a stumbling block for many people. How can anyone be expected to believe that a virgin can conceive and have a baby? That is biologically impossible. And it is. It's not just unlikely, it is impossible. And Mary knew that too. People in the first century were not naive. They understood the facts of life, including that it takes a father and a mother to produce a child. And so Mary asks the angel in verse 34, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." So Luke confronts us with a humanly impossible miracle. And Matthew does too. If you want to turn over to Matthew's account in chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," and he's referring to Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Lord willing, we'll look more at Matthew 1, including why Jesus is to be named Jesus. But there it is again, another gospel writer insisting that Jesus had a unique and supernatural entrance into this world. Larry King was once asked what person from history he would have most liked to interview on his talk show. When he mentioned Jesus Christ, there was a follow-up question: what would you ask him? Larry King said, "I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born, because the answer to that question would define history." The incarnation, including the virgin birth, is a supernatural miracle that no one can fully understand or explain. This is from Wayne Grudem. "The virgin birth made possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person. This was the means God used to send his son into the world as a man. God, in his wisdom, ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth also makes possible Christ's true humanity without inherited sin. All human beings have inherited legal guilt and a corrupt moral nature from their first father, Adam. This is sometimes called original sin. But the fact that Jesus did not have a human father means that the line of descent from Adam is partially interrupted. Jesus did not descend from Adam in exactly the same way in which every other human being has descended from Adam. Jesus was not fully descended from Adam, and this break in the line of descent was the method God used to bring it about that Jesus was fully human, yet did not share the inherited sin of Adam." Well, second, Jesus will be no ordinary human being, but he will be a unique and supernatural person. To start with verse 32, the first phrase in chapter 1. "He will be great." How great? Just one of the great people in the world, along with Alexander the Great and Peter the Great and others? Jesus is far greater than all others. He is the greatest person of all time. Another Christmas text speaks of his greatness. Go to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, written hundreds of years before the first Christmas, says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Verse 4, "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." Great to the ends of the earth. Why are we still talking about a person who was born 2,000 years ago in a small town in the Middle East? Why are over 2.5 billion people all over the world celebrating his birth 2,000 years later? Why are there hundreds and hundreds of songs specifically remembered just to remember his birth, let alone thousands and thousands of songs about his life and death and resurrection and ministry and kingship and return? Who else in history has even had one song written in their honor, or maybe more than one? And yet here's Jesus. He's great over all the earth. Someone once asked, if Shakespeare, or someone once says, if Shakespeare or some other great person entered the room, we would rise to our feet in respect. But if Jesus Christ were to enter the room, we would fall to our knees in awe. We cannot overstate or exaggerate how great Jesus is. We will never overdo it. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, says, "It will not be a burden to me at the hour of death that I have thought too highly of Jesus, or expected too much from him myself, or labored too much in commending and setting him forth to others." In other words, I can't talk enough about him. I can't speak highly enough about him. He's so great. Now, in theory, Jesus could have been the greatest person in all history and still be just a human being like everyone else. But there are a couple phrases in this passage in Luke that confront us with more supernatural realities. Look again at verse 32. Gabriel goes on and says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And then down in verse 35, we saw, "For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." And it's true that Jesus will say in Luke 6 that we are to love our enemies and do good and lend without expecting anything in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. So that sounds like that could just be something for any other human being. But as you look at the rest of the New Testament, it's clear that Son of God and the Son of the Highest is a name that uniquely belongs to Jesus. So let's just walk through some texts in the Gospels. If you're still in Luke, go to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. This is after Jesus has cast out a demon whose name was Legion. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So even the demons know who Jesus really is. They know he's the Son of the Most High God. Or Matthew 16. Remember, Jesus asks, "Who are people saying that I am?" And there were answers like John the Baptist or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Go to Matthew 26 at Jesus' trial, verse 63. They're questioning him. He's not saying anything. Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, put you under oath, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he answers, yes. Matthew 27, Jesus on the cross, and people are mocking him as he hangs there. Verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then the centurion, after Jesus breathes his last, says in verse 54, the centurion and those that were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, because they were very frightened, and said, truly, this was the Son of God. John ends his gospel by telling us, these have been written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We'll see much more when we get to John chapter 1 in 2 weeks, but for now we need to see that Jesus is no ordinary human being or even the greatest person who ever lived. He is the unique Son of God. He shares the same nature and is worthy of the same honor as God the Father Almighty. And third, Jesus will have no ordinary role. He will be a unique and supernatural king. So back in Luke 1, Gabriel says, verse 32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. All five of the songs today mention that Jesus is king. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn king. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Come, adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn king. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the king, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. We'll close at the end of the service. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. He rules the world with truth and grace. So if we're paying attention when we're singing these Christmas carols, we know that Jesus is a king. And just to refresh our memories, because we haven't had a king in America for a long time, a king is one who possesses and exercises supreme authority. One who has the right to say what goes and the power to enforce it. One to whom allegiance and obedience are due. And not everyone recognizes or realizes what they're singing when they sing those songs about Jesus as king. Because what we're saying is he's not just a sweet little baby or a humble carpenter or an exceptional moral teacher. He is the rightful king of everyone in the world. He has the authority to say what goes in every area of your life and my life. Abraham Kuyper was the prime minister of the Netherlands a generation ago, and he said, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Jesus is king. Gabriel mentions that God will give Jesus the throne of David. This is a fulfillment of a promise God made to David almost 1,000 years earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God says to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And that sounds just like Solomon at that point, but then in verse 16 he says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And Jesus is no ordinary king because it says he will rule, he'll reign over the house forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So I Googled the longest reign of a king in history, and it's Louis XIV of France. He went 72 years. But Jesus is king forever. Listen to these verses, Daniel 7, 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then in Revelation 11, if you know Handel's Messiah, you recognize this verse, verse 15. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. About a year and a half ago, Queen Elizabeth II died. She was on the throne 70 years. She was number two on longest reign. And so her son Charles was crowned King Charles III. And there was a grand coronation, big special occasion, but not everyone was celebrating that day. Over 50 protesters were arrested, many who had signs saying, "Not my king." Guess what? If you're a citizen of England, Charles is your king. It doesn't matter that you didn't get to vote on it. It doesn't matter that you want to be your own king or your own queen. Objective reality is that Charles III is your king. Jesus told a parable in Luke 19 about those who said, quote, "We do not want this man to reign over us," referring to himself. But even though many do not want Jesus to reign over them and have authority over them and have the right to say what goes in their life, he's still their rightful king. We can either bow and acknowledge him as king or refuse to submit to him and experience dreadful consequences. But nothing changes reality that Jesus is the everlasting king of all people. So do you see how Christmas is so much more than just a heartwarming story about a newborn baby? We got a newborn baby here this morning. We get to see baby Amos. Who doesn't love a newborn baby? And even a skeptic can enjoy Luke chapter 2, except for the angel part. But Luke relentlessly confronts us with the supernatural in chapter 1 so that we will know whose birth we are celebrating at Christmas. He wants us to know and believe that Jesus had a unique and supernatural entrance into this world, and that Jesus is a unique and supernatural person, not only in his greatness, but in his relationship to God. And that Jesus is the everlasting King of all people. He is alive and ruling the whole world right now. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. If God is showing you you don't have a relationship with him, believe what God says about our fallen condition. This is why we needed Jesus to come as a Savior. Psalm 53 says, God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So none of us are in good shape before God. God's already checked it out. He looked down from heaven, looked at every single human being on the planet, and his conclusion is, no one does good, everyone is corrupt, everyone is guilty, all deserve judgment. That's all of us. If we recognize that, if the Holy Spirit is convicting of that reality, turn from rebelling against God and trust Jesus to rescue you. Believe that he came to die on a cross as a substitute for sinners like us, and then he rose again from the dead to show he had conquered sin and death and hell. Here's how Paul summarizes the Christmas story in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 15, he says, it is a trustworthy statement. You can count on this being true. Deserving of full acceptance, you can embrace this with your whole heart. that Christ Jesus came into the world, there's Christmas. Why? To save sinners. That's what we are. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. We need Jesus to rescue us by putting our faith in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to save us, not just to help us, not just to give us a good example or to teach us, but to actually rescue us from our sin. I pray for anyone who is here who's never been rescued from their sin by Jesus, that they would put their trust in him. And Lord, as we are in this season of year where we are focusing more thoughts about Jesus than we might in an ordinary time, Lord, I just pray we would be overwhelmed by how great Jesus is, what a great Savior he is, what a great King he is. Lord, that we would love him more and more. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing Joy.